This evening we continue in our consideration of the Gospel of Luke. It is a new start in a series, but also a continuation of our series over the last several weeks, the way that leads there, the travel stories of Jesus. As we follow Jesus along the path from Capernaum in the north to Jerusalem in the south. And here in chapter 19, Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem. He arrives having firmly established and set his face toward Jerusalem. He has come for his final visit to the holy city. And he has entered in with the shouts of Hosanna on that great day, that Palm Sunday long ago. And immediately after the triumphal entry of Jesus, Luke records for us Jesus and his response to the city of Jerusalem and how they have received him. And so our text for tonight is found in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, where Luke writes, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will be set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Lord Jesus, as we come to your word and as we hear Luke recording for us your tears wept over the great and holy city of Jerusalem, recognizing the lost opportunity, the moment that had passed and was missed by many. How the heart of Christ breaks for the lost, breaks for those who are in bondage to sin, breaks for his people. As we come to you tonight, Lord, we are reminded that your heart breaks for and over us. And we would ask, Lord, that you would give us a measure of your Holy Spirit by grace so that we might be attentive to your word, that we might be aware of your coming, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might respond to him, into his message, into the life that he invites us into, to follow after him, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to follow him. So bless us tonight and bless us through this Lenten journey, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you last night that I might be gone sometime, and you said, "Where?" And I said, "To be with the good Lord." And you said, "Why?" And I said, "Because I am old." And you said, "I don't think you're old." And you put your hand in my hand, and you said, "You aren't very old," as if that settled it. You reached up and put your finger on my lips and gave me that look I never in my life saw on any other face besides your mother. It's a kind of furious pride, very passionate and stern. I'm always a little surprised to find my eyebrows unsinged after I've suffered one of those looks. I will miss them. If you're a grown man when you read this, it is my intention for this letter that you will read it then. I'll have been gone a long time. They say my heart is failing. The doctor used the term angina pectoris, which has a theological sound. Well, you expect these things at my age. My father died an old man, but his sister didn't live very long, really, so I can only be grateful. I do regret that I have almost nothing to leave you and your mother. A few old books no one else would want. I never made any money to speak of, and I never paid any attention to the money I had. It was the furthest thing from my mind that I'd be leaving a wife and a child, believe me. I'd have been a better father if I'd known. I'd have set something by for you. This is the main thing I want to tell you, that I regret very deeply the hard times I know you and your mother must have gone through, with no real help from me at all except my prayers. And I pray all the time. I did while I lived, and I do now too, if that is how things are in the next life. It was an excerpt from the novel Gilead, written by Marilynne Robinson. It was published in 2004. Gilead is an epistolary novel. The entire narrative is a single continuing document written on several occasions in the form of letters. It comprises the fictional autobiography of the Reverend John Ames, an elderly Congregationalist pastor in the small, secluded town of Gilead, Iowa. Ames indicates that at the time of his writing, he is 76 years old and knows that he is dying of a heart condition. So Ames explains that he is writing these letters as an account of his life for his 7-year-old son, who will only have a few memories of him. In 2005, Gilead won the Pulitzer Prize for Fiction and the National Book Critics Circle Award. Having read the novel, I believe it won these awards and its critical acclaim because the author taps into something primal, into something found in each one of us, into a universal longing that is written into the very fabric of God's cosmos. It is the desire to know and be known. The Reverend John Ames wants to be known. He wants his son to know him and to be known by him. And those who read the novel all feel the longing and even the agony that death will prevent such knowledge and intimacy between this father and son. And so Ames pours his life out and pours his life into the letters for his 7-year-old son. It is the great desire to know and to be known. To know and to be known, it is the leitmotif, the recurring theme found throughout the entirety of the scriptures. Knowing is the purpose behind our creation by God. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness," which is to say, let us be known by mankind. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." The man must be known by another of his kind. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They knew one another. Naked and not ashamed. The man knowing his wife, the wife knowing her husband, the man and the woman knowing God and known by God. This is the picture of love. This is a picture of intimacy and knowledge without shame. But sin entered into the world. And by that transgression, and what was known by humanity was lost. The knowledge of God destroyed by the knowledge of good and evil. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you? I do not know where you are." And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? How do you know? Have you forgotten what I told you? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And just as sin came into the world through one man, death and ignorance through sin. So death and ignorance spread to all men because all sinned. And death and ignorance reign from Adam to Moses, and from Moses to David, and from David to Isaiah, and from Isaiah to the apostles, and from the apostles to us even today. Death and ignorance over all those whose sinning was like the transgression of Adam. But God has a desire to know, to be known. And so he begins a mighty work of redemption and makes a gracious promise by saying, "I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." God sends deliverers so that the people might know. God sends the prophets so that the people might know. God sends kings so that the people might know. God gives worship and land and temple so that the people might know. But they don't know him. And their hearts remain far from him. But God has a desire to know, to be known. And so when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, his one and only son, so that the people might know him and be known by him. And so the day finally comes. The day of visitation, as Luke puts it. And the Son of God will come to the holy city. He will come to Jerusalem, riding on a donkey with the shouts of Hosanna. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. A multitude gathers round to see him, to know him. But others say, "Be silent." Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Though there is a multitude, the holy city has not received their king. They refuse to know him. And Jesus weeps. He cries out through tears and says, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. Rome will overthrow this great city, a city that bears the name of God, so that all may know the Lord. The days will come upon you when your enemies will set up barricades around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know." Did not know the time of your visitation. This Lenten season, we are following Jesus along the way that leads there. Following on the path that leads to the knowledge of God so that we can return to him with our whole hearts. Jesus desires to know us and to be known by us, and he weeps when he is not known. And so he invites us to weep with him so that through our tears we might learn of him. He invites us to count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. For his sake we have suffered loss, but count that loss as rubbish in order that we might gain Christ and be found in him, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, knowing him in life today and throughout eternity. What must we know this Lenten season? What must we know about the life that God has given us? How do we keep from missing the day of his visitation to us? We must know that we are his creation, created for life with him and in him. We must know that our life is good, but that our sin, our disobedience, our self-directed will, our knowledge of what we think is right and good and true has brought corruption to the creation and challenges the very goodness of God. We must know that sin has ruined our nature and the created order. We must know that we are responsible for this ruin. We must know that the result of our disobedience is God's justice. We must know that God's justice results in death and eternal separation from him in a place that the Bible describes as hell. We must know that God is right in removing transgression from his presence and punishing the wicked. We must know that there is nothing that we can do by our own strength or by our own power to change this situation, and that because of sin, we find ourselves in peril. We must know all of these things well enough, thorough enough, intimately enough to weep over them. To weep and to mourn over our sin. But above all, we must know that those who mourn are blessed. And they will be comforted by the one who makes peace by his blood shed on a cross. This Lenten season, we are invited to remember that Jesus weeps. Because when he comes to us, he comes as one who knows our frame. He knows that we are dust and knows that we are fearfully and wonderfully made as the crowning achievement of all that was made, and that the love of the Father was lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. But we who were made by him betrayed him. He weeps because of the pain of that rejection, because he knows the severity of all that was lost. He weeps because he knows of the steadfast love of the Father, even for those who have betrayed him. He weeps with the compassion and long-suffering of the Father for his children. He weeps for joy, knowing that the Father has made a way to save those who are lost. And he weeps for sorrow because he knows the cost of this redemption. He weeps because despite all of the demonstrations of power, despite all of the blessings, all of the prophetic oracles, despite all the miracles, the teaching, the ministry, the witness of his life, despite the ordering of history itself, so that on that day a king could come riding in on a donkey, despite all of this, the vast majority of people did not know the one thing that makes for peace. They did not know who they were rejecting and what their rejection would cost them. Today is the day. Today is the day of his visitation. And Jesus weeps because he desires to know and to be known. He weeps because he desires to know you and to be known by you. And so Jesus invites you to weep. And he invites you to know him. Lord Jesus, as we come to you tonight, and we remember your coming long ago, we remember the tears that flowed. As you wept over Jerusalem, you wept for the people therein. You wept because you knew what their inattention meant. You knew that their lack of knowledge meant separation and loss. We hear and see and feel within those tears the compassion of God, the broken heart of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that this Lenten season, that our hearts might break as well, that we would long for you, that we might know you and be known by you and be restored into right relationship with you, whereby our lives might grow more and more after the image of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might know him and live for him, declare his life and death and resurrection from this place, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Help us, Lord, in all these things we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.